Well, friends, we live in a society in which a lot of people seem to be losing their faith. Many of us, for instance, have lost faith in politicians. We have lost faith in mainstream media. We have lost faith in our economy, perhaps educators, medical experts, law enforcement, and even religious institutions. Now, how have we gotten to this point? Well, I think partially our society is becoming more cynical. But also, I think that a lot of people just don't care to trust those who are in authority. And yet, it can also be said that many people, including those who are in authority, have proven themselves to be untrustworthy. Now, this may have always been the case, but in our surveillance society, where our moves are being captured and our internet searches are being captured, we are now able to see more proof of the greed and the corruption of those who hold positions of power. So then, who can we trust? And maybe a better question to ask is this: can I be trusted? Can you be trusted? With the new year starting tomorrow, perhaps this would be a good time for us to make a resolution that we would be the kind of people who are committed to doing good and speaking the truth so that we might be seen as trustworthy individuals. Now, so far, I've been talking about losing our faith in people or organizations. But generally, when the church speaks of faith, we're referring to our belief in God, or that we will trust in his promises, trust in his word. You see, unlike humans who are tainted with sin, God is completely trustworthy. He does not lie, and he has the power to carry out his will, to carry out his desires. And yet it seems that there are some who have lost their faith in God and his word. The Bible is clear, however, that true believers will not fully turn away from the faith. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." He said, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." So then, what do we say about those who have turned away, those who have apostatized? Well, the Bible seems to say that those people never truly believed. John said that there were some who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And Jesus even is said to have known from the beginning of those who followed him who would not believe and who would betray him. So I think that's why it's important for us to test ourselves to see if our faith is genuine. You know, we don't want to merely say that we believe and prove ourselves to be self-deceived. Many people will be surprised when they meet the Lord and they are cast away from his presence. So our faith in Christ needs to be more than just words and superficial acts. Today's passage in Romans 4 can be helpful for us so that we can better understand the importance of faith as well as the object of our faith. Listen to these verses from Romans 4, starting at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations." In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into the existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, that being Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, throughout Scripture, we find examples of God making promises to his people. In the Old Testament, we see that he made covenants with certain men, stating what he was going to do for them. We see these covenants with Noah, with Abraham, Moses, and David. We're also told about the new covenant that would be ushered in by Jesus. God's covenant with Moses was conditional. He promised that the people would receive blessings when they obeyed him, and then curses when they acted in disobedience. But several of God's covenants were unconditional. God simply promised that he would act in certain ways to benefit his people, thus showing his favor toward those who didn't deserve it. These unconditional covenants magnify God's grace. Now, we also see evidence of God's promises through prophecy. When God revealed to his prophets what was sure to happen in the future, they could be assured that these things would come to pass. And it should encourage us that we can find hundreds, if not thousands, of fulfilled prophecies in Scripture. And these help us trust that, unlike finite men, God knows what the future holds. So both Scripture and experience can tell us that God can be trusted to keep his promises. Now, on a human level, on a personal level, we know that some people are more trustworthy than others at keeping their promises. There are some people who have very good intentions, saying that they will make sure to keep their promise. But because of weaknesses or lack of courage or failure to perceive outside factors, they will often fail to make good on their promises. On the other hand, there are some who have a reputation of being more trustworthy. They might be more dedicated. Maybe they have more knowledge and more resources. Or perhaps they're just aware of what they're able to do and they won't make promises that they can't keep. But you see, God is on a different level, a whole other level when it comes to trustworthiness. God, you see, is both omnipotent and omniscient. He has the power and the wisdom to see to it that his will is carried out. And Hebrews 6 gives us two more reasons why we can trust God's promises. It tells us there that his purpose, his divine will, is unchangeable. It says that it is impossible for God to lie. So God's ways are perfect. Nothing can cause him to change his plans. He is our rock. He is that sure and steadfast anchor that we can count on when the storms of life are throwing waves up against us. Now, God doesn't promise to remove our troubles, but he does promise that he will be with us in the midst of our troubles, even in our darkest days. And it's often in these times that we find ourselves leaning more fully upon him. Now, with this background, I think it's helpful that we do consider God's character as we come to this passage in Romans 4. We see here that Paul reminds his readers that God made this incredible promise to Abraham. Now, if you remember, Abraham, formerly called Abram, or exalted father, had great wealth. He had many servants. And yet he was a foreigner, in another land. And he had no children in his old age. But in Genesis 15, God promised to give him many descendants and that they would take possession of this land of Canaan. Now, Abraham didn't know how this was going to happen, but he trusted God's word. And even more encouraging was the fact that God didn't put any conditions on that promise. He didn't say, "Abraham, if you show yourself to be faithful, well, then I'll bless you." But this promise was based upon God's will. And it showed his grace toward this man who would be used by God to bring forth great nations. That we see from Abraham would come powerful kings among his many descendants. In verse 13, Paul explains that God's promise to Abraham went even beyond the blessing of descendants in the land that he would possess. Within the promise, Abraham would be blessed as an heir of the world. Now, what did Paul mean by this? And was this promise clear to Abraham? Well, I think there are a few passages that can help us to better understand what the meaning of what this meaning is, that he would be heir of the world. For instance, in Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, in the Beatitudes, Jesus spoke not of physical comforts or material wealth, but he spoke of the blessings that are spiritual and eternal in nature. So it seems that this inheritance is the final reward of our salvation, the world to come, and God's eternal kingdom, which is ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. Now, is there any evidence that Abraham was looking forward to that reward? Well, that passage that Cheyenne read this morning, I believe, tells us that he was looking forward to this. We're told there that not only did Abraham faithfully travel to that land of promise in Canaan, but he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And clearly that refers to the New Jerusalem. And then a few verses later, we're told that these people of faith from the Old Testament, including Abraham, trusted in promises that would not be fulfilled in their lifetimes. These men and women lived as exiles on the earth, knowing that they had a better home that they were looking forward to. You see, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Abraham was among those who had this kind of great faith in our gracious God. And Paul assures us that the promise of an eternal inheritance is not just for Abraham, but he says to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, not only the believing Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, we as believing Gentiles. Now, this section primarily reminds us that God promised to give Abraham a son through his wife Sarah, and Abraham believed him. Now, if we were to just look at Abraham's situation, and if we were to examine the physical evidence, we could reasonably assume that there was no hope for this couple to conceive a child together. When God first spoke to Abraham about having descendants, Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65. They had not been blessed with any children as of yet, but Abraham would wait. Sarah, however, got tired of waiting, and she told Abraham to go and father a child through her maidservant Hagar. Now, in that moment of weakness, Abraham gave in to her request. And it seems that this couple had started to lose a little bit of the hope that they would bear a child together. You see, Sarah remained barren for the next 24 years after God had given his promise to Abraham. But then God again spoke to Abraham. He said Sarah would bear him a son. Now, Abraham questioned God about Ishmael. What about him? Maybe your promise can come through him. And yet God said, "No, Abraham, listen. What you think is impossible is about ready to happen. Sarah will bear a son in about a year." And it was at that time God gave him the name Abraham, father of a multitude, as if to say, I will give you a son, and you will be the father of a great nation. Even though Abraham and Sarah had no evidence as of yet that they could conceive a child together, and Abraham had moments of weakness when his faith faltered, he still believed God's promise. As Paul says, Abraham knew that God could bring life into that which is lifeless. He could speak of the certainty of something that does not yet exist. You see, this promise to Abraham didn't depend upon Abraham having strong faith, but rather it depended upon God. Now, it's through this example that Paul shows us what true faith looks like. Again, Abraham had shown that he couldn't always be trusted to do the right thing. God, on the other hand, is always faithful. So Abraham could look at his dire situation and still believe that even though it looked impossible, God was able to fulfill this promise. Paul says, in hope, he believed against hope. Now, this doesn't mean that Abraham had some blind, shot-in-the-dark sort of hope that some people will promote. You know, well, it doesn't look good, but just believe something good just has to happen. That's not what Paul is getting at. He's saying that even though the situation seemed bleak, God was more powerful than any obstacle. You see, Abraham had faith in a mighty God. Not in luck, not in fate. And it also seems God was teaching Abraham a lesson in patience. Abraham needed to trust in God's ways and in God's timing. Now, friends, I don't want you to miss this. It's the main point here in this sermon. There are a lot of people who tend to exalt Abraham, looking at him that here is an example of incredible faithfulness. Now, of course, he did exhibit striking faith when he was tested, and yet he was still a man with weaknesses, even grievous sins. So you see, it's not Abraham's faith that made him righteous. He knew that he had nothing to offer God. So he simply trusted, God, you are able to make good on this promise. So what truly matters is not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith. God had shown himself to be trustworthy. And so when Abraham looked to him, his faith did not waver. Now his faith wavered when he looked away from God and looked to his circumstances, and he started to give into fear. So here's what Paul is telling us. Abraham looked at himself. He considered his own body, which was, as Paul says, as good as dead. Here he is, an old man. He considered Sarah's womb, which was barren. But then he considered God. This God who can bring life from the dead. And he knew that this problem of infertility was not a problem with God. So the more Abraham looked to the Lord and gave him the glory, the more his faith grew. So if God said that you will have a son, Abraham believed that God would give him a son. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He just knew that God is able to do whatever he desires. So his faith was in a powerful God. This passage in Romans 4 is one of many in Scripture that speak about the faith of Abraham. And it's understandable why we look to Abraham as we consider someone who displays great faith. I mean, God asked Abraham to trust him to bring about good outcomes in some very difficult situations. And yet there were times when Abraham sought to do things his own way rather than trusting God's sovereignty. So again, this sermon is not about how great Abraham was. Instead, it's about how great God is and that we can trust him always. Now, Abraham is not the only one who is called to believe in God or trust in his promises. We are also called to believe. As Paul says, yes, Abraham was justified. He was counted as righteous because of his faith in God. But he also says that these words from Genesis 15 are for us as well. Whoever trusts in God will be justified. We will be pardoned of our sins. We will be counted as righteous. These verses show us that what we read in Scripture is more than just a bunch of Bible stories. You know, interesting things that happened to people long ago. But what we read here can teach us more about God and His will for us. So when we read about Abraham, we can begin to understand that, you know, we don't have to prove ourselves in order to be accepted by God. Instead, we look away from ourselves as we trust in God alone. We believe that His promises are true. So even like Abraham, we can feel that our circumstances sometimes look impossible. And yet if we have faith, we believe that God is able to overcome. We recognize that He is trustworthy, so we can put our faith in Him. God rewards those who trust in Him, who come to Him in humility and faith, just like a child would come to a good father, knowing that he will give what is best. Now, here in these final verses, Paul moves to the major application for us. So far, he's been talking about the impossibility of Abraham's situation. But he's also hinted at the outcome that God brought about when Abraham believed that Isaac, the son of the promise, was conceived in Sarah's womb. And he was born to them in their old age. You see, Abraham's faith was more than just words. He acted upon his faith. He kept going to his wife, trusting that God would work out this promise through them. But even more importantly, Paul says that Abraham was justified because he had faith in God. You see, salvation had come to him. In the same way, we can be justified when we look to Christ in faith. And it's not that we have to convince ourselves that we need to believe. You know, that would be more like a work, as if we're trusting in our ability to believe rather than trusting Christ. You see, true faith is that we simply trust the work that Christ has done for us is sufficient. So we look away from ourselves and we depend solely upon God's grace, His mercy. A lot like that tax collector who humbled himself and could say and just pled before God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We ought to have this kind of faith that Abraham had, that our faith is genuine. It's not just lip service. We're not just saying the words, I believe. But instead, we must come to Jesus in humility, trusting in Him, knowing that His ways are best. Paul tells us that everyone who has this sort of faith will be justified. They will be counted as righteous. And here we see the good news of this justification. The Lord Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, reminding us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, Jesus gave Himself as a sacrificial offering, and it is by His death that our sins may be atoned for. The penalty of God's wrath is removed for those who trust in Christ, trust in His finished work on the cross. But Paul also says that Christ was raised for our justification. This tells us that the Father accepted Jesus' offering. And as the writer of Hebrews tells us, it is by this single offering that Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see, Jesus not only gave himself in his death, but he also lived that perfect life, carrying out all of God's requirements. And it is because of his sinless life that he has perfect righteousness, and that we can receive this inheritance of eternal life. That is the reward of our eternal home in heaven. This is the promise that God grants to his people, to those who have faith in him, to those who trust this work that Christ has done on our behalf. So let us ask ourselves, do I have faith in this promise from God? Now, I come in this sermon understanding, you know, I'm not naive. I understand that we look at our world and things can sometimes seem bleak. We see these news stories about wars, or we hear about the perversity of sex trafficking. We can feel the financial effects of high inflation, and we witness animosity and division in our culture and even in the people around us. So I'm not here to just tell you, well, just put on rose-colored glasses and believe everything's going to be okay. You know, we're not here to have a pie in the sky, wish upon a star kind of faith. In fact, some things might not get easier for us as Christians. We may experience great suffering in our lives. I mean, just look at the apostles and the martyrs throughout church history. And yet we can truly believe that God gives what is best to his people. Like Abraham, we can recognize that this world is not our home, but the Lord is preparing a place for us, a better country, our eternal home. And we need to have faith that our God is greater than any of our difficulties, that he will walk with us in the valley of the shadow of death. As Abraham found out, when we keep our eyes on the Lord, when we focus on God and give him the glory, our faith grows. You see, our God is sufficient, and we can trust in him. I'm going to finish this message today with an example, another example of genuine faith. In Daniel chapter 3, we read about these three men whose Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who you probably know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men refused to bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they knew that this refusal would be met with the death penalty. So when they were found out, they were scheduled to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now the king came to them one last time saying, "Will you now bow down to this idol?" But in doing so, they would dishonor God. And here's how they answered. They told Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." That shows their faith. But their faith went even deeper than this. They finished by telling him, "But if not, if God does not save us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." These men knew that following God could cost them their lives, and yet they trusted that God was more powerful than the king, and they believed that following God, trusting in his eternal rewards, is the best way to live. Do we have this kind of faith in God, no matter what? Would you rather die as a faithful Christian, or perhaps live a little bit longer in disobedience to the Lord? Our God is worthy of praise. He is greater than our trials. We can trust him. So may we keep our eyes fixed on our Lord. He is trustworthy, and he promises rewards that are greater than anything that this world has to offer. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning knowing that we have failed, knowing that just like Abraham, we have given in moments of weakness, knowing that you wanted me to do this, Lord, but I didn't have the courage to do it. God, forgive us. Strengthen our faith. That we know that you are here with us in our trials. And that when we are in your will, we are exactly where we need to be. When we are following you, we may not avoid suffering, but we know that we will receive your blessing. We know that your ways far exceed our ways, and that you work good in even the worst of situations, just as Joseph found out. God, help us to have faith like Abraham ultimately have. And he saw the answer to that faith. And he saw his faith realized when he looked at you face to face. And he was rewarded with the eternal hope that he had been waiting for. May we also have that kind of faith, trusting that one day you will welcome us and tell us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen.